I love the story of D.L. Moody, well-known evangelist and speaker, traveled the world. One day he was in his study and pretty preoccupied with what he was doing, and his little five-year-old son walked in and just stood there. And Dad looked up and he said, kind of a little gruffly, "What do you want?" And the little five-year-old boy said, "Nothing, Daddy. I just wanted to be where you are." And I think of that father-son relationship, that child and the father, the love of being together, and how the Bible says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And I'm sure Moody all of a sudden realized, yeah, I've got a son here and I do love him. And I'm so thrilled he wants to be with me. And I think of our Heavenly Father, and as we read the Bible, how God encourages over and over again to listen to him through the Bible and then to talk to him through prayer, that there would be just this intimate love relationship, that we want to consciously be in God's presence. And Daniel, whom we're studying together in the book of Daniel, if you want to turn there in your Bible to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel got it, didn't he? He got it. Here he was, captured by soldiers from Babylon in his own hometown in Jerusalem. They destroy the temple and the place of worship. They rip him out of his home. They kill thousands of Jews. And they take these young teenage boys to be trained in Babylon to serve a pagan king 500 miles away. But Daniel got it. He had been taught in his early days to love God with all of his heart, to pray to God, to meditate in God's word. And he had a relationship with God as a teenager. As a teenager, he had an intimate love relationship with God. And he loved to think on God's word, and he loved to talk to God. And so it was through the rest of his life, well up into his 80s, he just continued to shine as a light for God. Kings and kingdoms crushed and fell around him. Babylon was captured by the Medo-Persians. And yet Daniel just kept depending on his father, talking to his heavenly father, living to the glory of his heavenly father. What was it that sustained Daniel through all these changing circumstances of life? I mean, we've had a lot of changes in the last year or two in our society, but we look at Daniel and say, well, look at the changes he went through, ripped from his home, taken off to another land. How did God sustain him? Well, one of the things we see as we've been studying this book of Daniel is that Daniel was committed to God and to prayer. He had an intimate prayer life. And don't you all feel that's an area I need to grow in? As we often say, whenever we talk on this subject, we all feel guilty because it's an area we realize we need to grow in. And studying the prayers of the Bible teach us how to pray. It teaches us how to grow more intimate in our relationship with God. And so it is. Remember, we read that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Hey, I want to suggest to us, wouldn't that be a good prescription for us as a good starting point? Now, we know in Thessalonians where it says, pray without ceasing. So the ultimate goal is to grow so close to our God that we're just talking to him all the time. I mean, intimately, as the thoughts come to our mind, like you text somebody that you're close with, or you call on your phone, you're constantly, the line is always open. It doesn't mean you're talking every minute, but it means you're available, you're listening, you're communicating. And so the goal would be to grow, to be praying without ceasing, that we're just in a lifestyle of talking to God. So we walk out at night to get the mail or pick up the trash can, and we see the stars, and we just say, praise God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you made. And it's just, we're spontaneously just talking to God. But a good starting point is to set aside times to pray. Let me throw out a suggestion to you. If Daniel prayed 3 times a day and the Bible made note of it, maybe that'd be a good place to start for us, do you think? So let me give you some suggestions. How about this? How about first thing in the morning, before your feet hit the floor, you just pray back to God some little prayer from your heart. Here's one I like to pray. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good verse, isn't it? Kind of sets your mental attitude that this is a gift from God. And I'm going to rejoice today. I'm going to serve God. Just a simple prayer of praying back scripture to God from your heart. Hey, there's prayer number one. Okay, now here's suggestion number two. Sometime in the day, for me, early in the day is best. Open up your Bible and read a portion of scripture. Many of us here are reading through the Bible. We're trying to get the whole picture of what God has said, and it takes about 20 minutes a day. It takes some discipline, but it is so well worth it to read through your whole Bible. But whatever your reading schedule is, get into your Bible, read and mark something, and find one thing that really speaks to you, and then just talk to God about what He has spoken to you about. Have a conversation with God, having listened to Him, now talk to Him about that matter that's on your heart as the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. There's prayer number two. Okay, then how about number three? At the end of the day, get down on your knees by your bed, or perhaps as you're just falling off asleep in the bed, pray again to God. You know what I like to pray a lot of times at the end of the day? Because your day has been full with all this stuff, right? All this stuff. And you've got your to-do list, and then you got about one-third of it done. So you still got the two-thirds weighing on your mind, right? And another prayer I love to pray right as I'm falling off to sleep, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Lord, I'm just, here it is, it's time for me to turn it off. I'm casting all my cares on You. All the stuff I didn't get done, all the problems of the day, I just give it over to You. And I'm going to go sleep. I'm going to trust You with it. I'm casting on You. Now, there's three a day. There's a three a day. Now, you find a plan for you that works for you. But I want to encourage every one of us. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if this whole body of believers just became a people who, like Daniel, pray three times a day as a starting point? And then we grow from that into a life of prayer. Wouldn't that honor the Lord? I believe it would. And I believe we grow closer to our God, just like Daniel did. Now, as we see God teaching us to pray through Daniel's life, last week we looked at the first half of the prayer in Daniel 9. And today we're going to build on what we saw last week and finish up that prayer and the things we can learn of it. Some of it will be a brief repeating and building on it, and then we're going to add some thoughts today. First of all, we saw in this prayer that true prayer is founded on God's Word. Remember that? That is, our mind needs to be enlightened by God's mind. And where do we know the mind of God? In His Word, the Bible, right? So you remember in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says that Daniel understood by the books the number of years. He was studying the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, the prophet had prophesied under inspiration that Jerusalem would go into desolation. They had disobeyed God. They hadn't kept the Sabbath. They hadn't been obeying God. And they were going to be in bondage for 70 years. And that came out in Daniel 25 and Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. He also found this good news that Babylon would be judged. Well, guess what? If you look at verse 1, it was 1 year after that had happened. And Jeremiah had written years before. God fulfills His prophecies. Babylon had been destroyed. Now the Medo-Persians were in power. So Daniel saw the time's about up. The 70 years are about up. And Daniel sees the promise in Jeremiah 29:10. After 70 years accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, to Jerusalem. God's people would be allowed to go back and rebuild the temple and restore worship of God in the temple. And he saw it. It was there in the Bible. And so we learned last week this great truth, that people of prayer are people who are serious about reading and studying their Bible. Because as you read and study your Bible, God gets hold of your heart about what He's doing in the world. And then God puts it in your heart to join Him in His work. And so it is, we want to study God's Word. We want to be in touch with His will and His ways of what He's doing in our hearts and in our world today. And we want to respond to those things. A dear friend in our church here recently shared with me, he said he had learned that the only way to keep a heart and marriage together is to stay committed to daily Bible reading and studying the scripture together as a couple. And he said, we are just committed to that. We're committed to that. We see that's the key to a strong marriage. Well, praise the Lord that that pattern is being repeated throughout this church. Couples who read something from God's word for themselves, but also as a couple. They read something from God's word and pray together regularly as a couple. It's the spiritual glue that holds you together. But there are many individuals, unmarried people here in this church who see the same thing. The only way I'm going to keep my heart close with God is I listen to God through the word, I talk to God through prayer, and that's a lifestyle for me. That's how I am going to live my life. So true prayer is based on God's word. It's based on God's word, but then number two, it's directed by God's will. When he saw what God was doing, he wanted to join God, the wisdom of the ages, to join God in what he's doing. And so it is, God's will was revealed to Daniel. Here's my plan. And Daniel said, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be part of something eternal. I had somebody ask me a question this last week, and I got to thinking about it. I'm sure many of you have pondered this question. What is the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man? That's a tough one, isn't it? I've shared with you before, you know, you take either of those to their logical end, and if God is totally sovereign and his will is going to be done, then hey, just sit back and let God do it. And then the other side is, well, man's responsible, and it makes a difference what you do. Well, how do we resolve those things? I had a professor in seminary say, the mind of God is like a big horseshoe. You try to understand through the scripture God's mind, and your little perspective catches the ends of the horseshoe. God is sovereign. No one can overcome his will. He is sovereign. He overrules in the heavens. And yet the Bible clearly teaches each of us created in God's image, we are responsible and accountable for what we do. And so rather than logically take either of those to its end, and I'm going to believe in the sovereignty of God and I just become a fatalist. It's like the guy who falls down, breaks his leg and says, praise God, that's over. You know, we're not fatalists. Okay, you break your leg and you're trying to figure out, what did I do wrong? How can I handle this better in the future? You have responsibility. Now you say, well, how do we handle those two things? You believe both, okay? They're both true. They're both in the Bible. And guess what? God's mind's a little bigger than ours, right? And so here are the things we do know. Here's the things we do know. We know that the Bible says, pray. God commands us to pray, right? So what should we do? We should pray. Pray without ceasing. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock, keep on asking, keep on seeking. God commands us to pray. Number two, God promises to answer prayer. Matthew 7, 8, Jesus says, everyone that asks receives. Do you get that? Everyone that asks receives. So I believe that. Jesus said it. Number three, God promises to give good things in answer to prayer. In Matthew 7, he's teaching about prayer, and he goes on to say, what man is there of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God promises to give good things to those who ask. I want to be one who's asking, don't you? I want to be asking because he promised. Then notice this, God chooses to be moved by prayer. God ordains the means and the ends. Yes, God ordains ends, but he also ordains means. And one of the means is prayer. God works through prayer. And so it is, Hezekiah was about to die. He prayed and cried out to God. God added 15 years to his life. How about the time that God became so righteously upset with Israel for their rebellion, their disobedience, he was ready to destroy the whole nation and start over through Moses. And Moses pled with God, and God chose to spare the people of Israel. Remember the time when Abraham was begging for Sodom to be spared because he had family there? And he started off, if there are 50 righteous, would you spare? And it got 40, 30, got all the way down. If there's 10 righteous, would you spare? Yes, yes. See, God works through prayer. Now, somebody said, perhaps he should have kept going, okay? Because we know there was at least one righteous in Sodom, because the New Testament tells us that Lot, though he was not living a righteous life, was a righteous man by faith. By faith, he had believed. And so God chooses to be moved by prayer. What does it say in James? You have not because you ask not. That's profound, isn't it? You have not, because you mean there are blessings in my life that I'm missing out on because I failed to ask? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. You have not because you ask not. I need to ask, don't I? You need to ask. We need to be asking God for His glory. And we're going to learn more about that. That our prayers are not simply always centered in us, but that our prayers start with God and end with God, His glory, His will. And they're filled with prayers for others. We're interceding. And then, yes, we pray about our own needs. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you, should be the focus of our prayers. First, the glory of God. Second, the needs of others. Lastly, the needs of us. Normally, our prayers are the opposite, right? Because we're just human beings. And we tend to be, I come for my needs. And God wants us to. But He wants us to grow up in our prayer life. He wants us to mature in our prayer life. And so it is, God always answers prayer. You say, how is that? How is it He always answers prayer? He answers yes, no, or wait, according to His wise will. Listen to what it says in 1 John 5:14. The Bible tells us here that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say yes to every one of your prayers? Have you ever prayed something really stupid? I mean, you asked for it, you thought you wanted it, and then later down the road you look back and said, oh, thank God the Lord said no. In His wisdom, if I had gotten what I wanted, it would have been a terrible thing. And so it is, if we ask anything in His will, we truly do submit to the will of God, and we want what He knows is best for us. God continues to teach us in the Bible how to pray. He says, pray fervently. James 5:16, the fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. I like what John Bunyan said. When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart. Pray from your heart. Pray from your soul to God. We're to pray importunately or persistently. Remember the story Jesus taught when teaching about prayer, about the man who had guests come and show up late at night, and they were all hungry. And he knew his friend over here had food, and he went over to his friend's house to get food so he could feed his guests, and the guy was already in bed. He says, go away, come back tomorrow. And he says, no way, I gotta have it tonight. And he keeps knocking and knocking and knocking. And then Jesus said, the man gets up and gives him what he asked for, not because he was a friend, but because of his importunity, his persistence. When you know something is God's will, be persistent in it. If God's word teaches clearly this is the will of God, then you pray and you keep persisting. Or if something's deep on your heart and you think it may be God's will, you continue to pray, thy will be done, Lord. But Lord, I'm asking you, and I'm going to keep asking you until you tell me no. Pray specifically. Philippians says, don't let your heart be anxious about life. Don't live in anxiety, but in everything by prayer, that's general prayers, and supplications, that's specific prayers. What is it that's heavy on your heart right now? Pray about it. Name it. Call it out to God. What is that burden? What is that need? Pray specifically to God. These are things God is teaching us. Martin Luther said, pray as if everything depends on God, because it does. But he says, then work as if everything depends upon you. Be responsible. Do what God is telling you to do. I also like this from John Bunyan. You cannot do more than pray. You can do more than pray after you prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. We're just ineffective in what we do if prayer isn't the foundation of it all. Well, we saw a third thing. And we're going to build on it from the second part of the sermon, or the prayer here. True prayer is wholehearted, as we've seen. It's fervent. It involves not our mind only, studying Scripture, our will, submitted to God's will, but our emotion, putting our heart and soul into it. In Daniel 9:3, he set his face to seek the Lord. He was into this. And he came with humility of heart, fasting, sackcloth, ashes. He humbled himself. He was broken over his nation being captive. His temple of worship in ruins. God had promised restoration in the Bible. And he was serious about asking, now God, do it. Do what you said. God gives grace to the humble. Oh, how we need grace, don't we? God, give us the right desires and give us the power to act upon those desires. The temple was broken. Are there some broken things in our society? Are there some broken lives around us? Are there some broken hearts? Yeah. Are there some things that need restoration that only God can bring? Absolutely. We then need to come and say, God, restore, heal, help us. We need you. A lot of things have been broken in this last couple years. Families and lives, church services were closed down in so many places. Many ministries have been hindered by COVID, threatened by political and governmental authorities in our country and other countries around the world, as we hear from our missionaries. We need God to do a great work in difficult times, don't we? We still have the commission to get the gospel out. That's what the missions conference will remind us of next week. We need to get the gospel out to the whole world. That's Christ's last words till he comes back. We are not to cave in difficult times. Yes, we need nursery workers for next week, but we need them permanently in our church. We need to get back to where we're doing our whole Sunday school and children's workers and restaff our whole Sunday school. We need to pray for workers and laborers, people who will say, I'm not going to sit on the sideline. I want to be a laborer for God. We need to pray to God to give us grace, the desire and the power to do his will. Well, true confession, we saw in the first part of the prayer, requires then a humble heart that will choose to look at sin through God's eyes and the eyes of those we hurt. And you saw this in the prayer, and you'll see it again today. Over and over, Daniel says, we have sinned, we have sinned. He identified with the needs around him. True prayer asks then and keeps on asking, as we've seen. It's persistent. Let your anger, look at verse 16. Let your anger and fury be turned away from Jerusalem and our sins. Here again, he's praying and pouring out from a broken heart. Verse 16, he says that. Then verse 17, hear my prayers and my supplications. He's crying out to God, hear me, Lord, hear me. He refers to himself as a servant of God. And so it is, we should see ourselves as servants of God, and that our prayer life is a spiritual weapon and a spiritual warfare. And just like Daniel was on the forefront in prayer in his day, we need to be on the forefront in prayer in our day, crying out to God to see God at work in our homes, our hearts, our families, our churches, our nation. Cause your face, he says in verse 17, to shine on your sanctuary. Now, what was the sanctuary? Well, at that time, under the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Testament, the sanctuary, the worship place, was the temple. It was in ruins. It was not just closed down for COVID. It was destroyed. And Daniel asked for restoration, but he knew it was promised in Jeremiah. So he's praying based on the promises of God. And so many worship places in the world have been closed down. They've bulldozed churches in China. And during this COVID pandemic, many churches have been closed down and some won't reopen. And so we need to pray for a reconnecting and a regathering of the body of Christ around the world. This isn't just in America. It's affected mission fields around the world. God, regather your true believers and set our hearts aflame to live for Jesus till he comes again. Pray for the religious freedom to preach the whole counsel of God without hindrance or persecution in our country and in other countries, and the courage to do so if necessary in the face of persecution. Pray for people of all ages to repent and receive Jesus as their Savior. Pray for people to be baptized and give unashamed public confession, I'm a follower of Christ now. Pray for people to be united to local Bible-believing churches and get involved and identified with a gathered group of believers in the local community. He prayed, Lord, see the city called by your name. Jerusalem, the city of the Israelites, was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was broken, but he knew what God had said, that it would be restored and the temple would be restored. He prays as part of this divine human relationship that God works in the hearts of his people. He works in answer to prayer, and his heart longed to see God's promises fulfilled. Our God today is able to supply our needs and to do things that are exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He ended in this prayer in verse 19. Hear, forgive, listen, act, don't delay for your own sake, Lord, my God. See that in verse 19? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. So Daniel begged God to listen, forgive, hear, and act. God, I want to see your hand. I want to see things that only you can do. Well, then we've seen also that true prayer is confession of sin. Our confession of sin begins the path to God's blessing. We saw that in verse 4. He said, I make my confession. Verse 5, he said, we have sinned. Confession of rebellion by departing from God's precepts and judgments is listed in verse 5. Confession of our refusal to hear the prophets and the spiritual leaders in our lives is in verse 6. Verse 7, confession that our unfaithfulness against God brings shame and judgment from God, that it's well deserved. You know, nobody is ever better off for sin. Have you figured that out in your own life? That whenever you get off track and you disobey God and you get going on your own, you're never better off, you know? And you say, how many times do I have to hit my head against a brick wall to figure out this isn't the way to live life? I need to get in sync with God. Rather than running against God's will, I need to be in God's will. This is what God is seeking to teach us. And so we have great reason to pray. Why? Because we want God's blessing on our nation. We want God's blessing on our families, our church, and our personal lives. So notice this then. We shouldn't be slow to confess our sin. We should be quick to confess our sin. That's why we get in the Word. Because thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We get oblivious and insensitive to our sin when we go our own way. But when we get in the Word, God convicts us and he prompts us to pray wisely. And so it is, we have sinned, he said in verse 8. We have sinned. Verse 9, he says, we have rebelled. Verse 10, we have not obeyed. We didn't walk in your laws or listen to your prophets. Spiritual warfare is real. It's real. And so the Bible and prayer to the Creator God have been removed from many aspects of our culture, our educational systems, our governmental systems, our religious life. Spiritual warfare was real then. It's real now. But Daniel wasn't sitting by passively. He was praying, God, work in the midst of a fallen world. Bring glory to your name. Our curses are deserved. See that he says that in verse 11. All Israel transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Now, Daniel knew his Bible. Your prayer life will grow as your knowledge of the Bible grows. He knew in the Mosaic law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy 28, where God laid out, here is how I'm going to bless you if you'll trust me and obey me. Then he also laid out curses. He said, if you doubt me, walk away, disobey me, here are the judgments you will experience. He said this to the nation of Israel. You will have pestilences. You will be scattered abroad. Guess what? They had pestilences and they were scattered abroad because they disobeyed God. Daniel is acknowledging, Lord, we've just flat out gone against your word and we're reaping the consequences. And it's on us. It's our responsibility. We have not done what your word said. We are righteously receiving what we deserve. He was acknowledging that. He was making no excuse for that, that the judgments were well deserved from God. Disasters foretold by the prophets and Moses, yet our failure to pray and repent and understand. See that in verse 12? He said, you're bringing this great evil on us, for under the whole heaven has not been done what was done in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just destroyed. And he said, it's written, verse 13, in the law of Moses, all this evil's come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. And so Daniel's basically saying in his day what we should be saying in our day. What is it going to take for God's people to wake up and get our lives right with God and get serious about living for God? We went into judgment just like God said. We lost everything. Jerusalem's destroyed. And couldn't we in our own day say, what's it going to take for us to get serious about walking with God by faith? Many here in our church lost their homes or were seriously damaged. Most of us here have somebody we know that's died of COVID, right? What's it going to take for us to wake up and realize my security isn't down here on this earth? If I don't have a home in heaven that I'm sure of And if I don't have a relationship with God that is eternal life in Jesus Christ, I really have nothing. Because my whole life is built on insecurity of stuff that can be taken away. What does it take for us to wake up? Daniel was praying that way. Don't we? We should be praying the same way, shouldn't we? God, my friends and neighbors, they're on their way to hell and they don't even know it. They don't even acknowledge it. Help them to wake up. And help me to pray by name for my neighbors. Help me to get a church directory and pray through the whole church directory and pray for everybody in the church. Help me to get a missionary booklet with all of our missionaries and pray by name for every one of our missionaries in the field they're on. God, turn me into a person of prayer like Daniel. Daniel was an unselfish intercessor. God, teach me. I need to grow to be more like Daniel. I want to become a person of prayer. God sent disaster, yet we have not obeyed, he said in verse 14. So he began to realize, as most of us should realize now, that we'll leave all our material things behind. There are no U-Haul trailers on the back of hearses. Thank God for the things we have, but we're going to leave them. And they're temporal. And we know we have an eternal home in heaven. And that's where our greatest joy and investment must be. In spite of God's deliverance from Egypt, we have sinned, he said in verse 15. You see, God did a great thing. I mean, it's a pretty great thing when you take over 2 million people out of slavery in Egypt and take them eventually to freedom. God did that. It brought great glory to God's name. So now Daniel is praying and saying, glorify your name again, God. Do great things. Spiritually speaking, we who have believed on Jesus, we've been brought out of the bondage of sin. We're no longer on our way to hell. We're on our way to heaven. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin in our life. And our purpose now is to glorify God and bring honor to him. So he prays in verse 16, let your anger and fury be turned away because of our sin. He begged God for times of blessing, not just for himself, but for others. God teaches us to pray like Daniel. Confession of sin paves the way to God's blessing. He realized that he could have a right relationship, the nation could have a right relationship, there could be restoration if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I'll heal their land. Now the promise was to Israel, but the principle is there. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. True prayer then relies on God's righteousness, nature, and character. Are you beginning to get the spirit of Daniel here? Let's be honest. When I get in a jam, my prayer life gets better. Okay? Why? Because I have needs, and it's obvious to me. But I'm not always as sensitive to your needs and the needs of my nation and the world around me. But God wants me to become unselfish in my prayer. So often, by nature, our prayers are all about us. And God wants us to come. He says, come and ask. If you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. God wants us to pray, but he wants us to deepen our prayer life. And he's teaching us in the model prayer. What was the model prayer where Jesus taught us to pray? How does it start out with? Who's the focus? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The beginning of prayer is praise to God. We don't just rush in and say, God, give me this. That's the two-year-old. Okay? Then how does the prayer end? Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever! So how does prayer begin? With God. How does prayer end? With God. Now, in between, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Yes, we pray about our needs and the needs of others, but prayer starts and ends with God. Daniel got it. Do you see it in his prayer here? Do you see how it flows through? It was back in verse 4. He said, God, verse 4, you are the great and dreadful or awesome God, keeping covenant. You're faithful and mercy. You have loving kindness to them that love you. God, you are great. You are powerful. You're awesome. You're majestic. You're faithful. You keep your word. You're merciful and loving. God, you're righteous. See that in verse 7? Righteousness belongs to you. God, you're merciful. Verse 9. To God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Remember how Jesus taught about the heart of God? How could we know the heart of God who is Spirit, God the Father, except God's took on flesh and became one of us, and he shows us what he's like. And so Jesus comes and teaches. Here's the heart of God. You want to get to know God? He's loving. He's a loving God. And he tells the story about the prodigal son. And so this self-centered jerk of a young man, he says, I don't want till dad dies till what I get is mine. I want my inheritance now. And he insists. Finally, his dad gives him the inheritance. What does he do? He takes off to another country and just wastes it all on sinful lifestyle. And finally, he gets to the bottom of the bottom of the bottom where he's out feeding pigs, and he wishes he could eat the pig food, but he can't. And he says, I repent. I am going back to my father. I don't belong to deserve to be a son, but maybe he'd let me be a slave, a servant in his household, because he treated his servants very well. And he heads home, and the father sits on the porch in his big robes, and he sees the son at a distance, and he throws away dignity, and he runs to meet his son, and he throws his arms around him, and he says, my son, my son. And he puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger, and he kills the fatted calf. And Jesus says, that's the heart of your God. You have sinned, you have blown it, but he loves you. And he longs to see you repent and return to him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Daniel got it. Our God is a merciful God. And thank God that he is. He is a merciful God. In verse 15, he reminded that God brought him out of Egypt. He did great things. He can do great things for us. He reminded himself in verse 16 that God is righteous, and God, you never do wrong. I'm not going to doubt you in the things I don't understand. In verse 17 and 18, you hear prayers because of your mercy. He said in verse 18, not for our righteousness. We have no righteousness except through Christ. He said, God, answer prayer because of your righteousness, because of your mercy. And then the final point, true prayer prays to the glory of God. Daniel just said, shine your glory on your sanctuary, your city, your people. See that in verse 16? He said, let your fury be turned away from your city, your holy mountain, from your people. Verse 17, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, it's your city, your name. Do it for your mercies. Verse 19, for thy sake, God, thy city, thy people, and thy name. Daniel learned to pray. He prayed for great things, not for selfish motives, but for God-centered motives. He wanted God to be glorified. He wanted God to do great things that would bring glory back to God's name. Shouldn't we have that same heart attitude? God is no longer worshipped in a temple in Jerusalem. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we say, Lord, be glorified in my body every day. Be glorified. Be glorified. Jesus said that the church is a picture and is pictured in marriage, Christ-centered marriage. The husband and wife, Ephesians 5, are a picture of Christ in his church. Shouldn't we be praying, Lord, be glorified in my marriage if we're a married person? How about our nation? Righteousness exalts a nation. Oh God, glorify yourself in our nation. A nation that started off reverencing the Creator God, reverencing that all rights came from God. Bring us back to those worldviews that honored the Lord, that glorified the Lord, that followed his word and his will. The Bible tells us that the church, the local gathered church, us, we are the pillar and ground of truth in a fallen world. Lord, be glorified in your church. Here at Calvary and Bible-believing churches all around the world, let our churches shine as bright lights in the world to God's glory. May we be discipleship centers, evangelism centers where lost people are coming to faith, places where people can come and find love and forgiveness and hope. Oh God, work in our world, even as Daniel prayed that you would work in his world. Do you know, he said, do it, Lord, for your sake in verse 17. One day, Daniel's prayer was answered. Yes, at least partially. Israel did go back into the land. The temple was rebuilt, and they worshiped God again, just as Daniel had prayed. But you know what? They wandered away again. It's the proneness of the human nature. They rejected their own Messiah, and Jerusalem was again destroyed. But our Bible, in the book of Revelation and other Old Testament prophecies, speaks of a future day when that temple in Jerusalem will again be rebuilt shortly before Christ's return in glory to rule this world. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, his kingdom spiritually is at work in us, but do you know one day he'll come back and set up his kingdom on this earth? And he will rule this world in righteousness for 1,000 years and usher in the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, God bless for your name, for your glory, not for our righteousness, verse 18, for your great mercies, for your righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags, but come, bless your people. Bless your people for your honor and for your glory. Israel will one day come back to Christ. They'll come to know their Messiah. A nation will be born in a day. In this church age, let us come to Christ and be his people by faith for his glory. Where does it all start? It starts when you receive Jesus as your Savior. And so if you're listening today and you say, I've known about Jesus, but I don't know I've ever personally repented and received him. We're going to pray in a moment. You could call out to the Lord and ask God to forgive you. Christ showed his love by dying on the cross and rising again. Call on the Lord. When we dismiss, I'll be out in the gallery. If you say, I'd like to become a Christian, I have some questions, or I'd like to take a step of obedience in my life, come out and talk with me or one of the pastors. We're here to help each other take those steps of faith and those steps of obedience. Based on scripture truth, we believe the path to blessing begins with humble confession of sin. It starts when we get our hearts right. And then choose to obey God's sovereign plan to work in and through your life and your world through making time to daily pray. And just make a little covenant with God today that God, by your grace, I want you to grow me into 3 times a day. I'm just talking to God. And then I want to grow from there to praying without ceasing. Lord, teach me. Teach me to pray. Pray like Daniel, praising God, his power, his majesty, faithfulness, mercy, love, forgiveness. God wants us to pray, recognizing his greatness and praying for his glory. C.S. Lewis said this, at the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. The first job every morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. If Christ is in you, you're checking in with Christ for your day. You're doing that every day. I like what John Bunyan said. He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. So we want to learn to pray like Daniel. Pray great things for God's glory. What needs rebuilding in your life? In your marriage, in your family, in your home, in our church, in our world. Start praying specifically about those things. God allowed the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. He can rebuild things in your life. Ask him to do that. Again, remember, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. We need to learn to pray to the glory of God. Let me close with this little true story. John Knox was very ill. It turned out he was literally on his deathbed. He was the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, and he was a great man of prayer. He called to his wife and said, read me that scripture where first I cast my anchor, his anchor of faith in Jesus. And she read to him John 17. It was a passage that God had used to bring him to saving faith. The beautiful prayer of Jesus there. And hearing those words, it just strengthened his faith, soul, even as his body was so weak. He seemed to forget his weakness and he began to pray. He began to pray aloud. He interceded earnestly for his fellow people there in Scotland. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel. He prayed in behalf of people who had recently been converted that they would grow in grace. After he prayed for protection for God's people and God's servants because many of them were facing persecution in his day. And as he prayed, his spirit left his body and went to be with the Lord. The man whom Queen Mary had said, I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies. He ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. Wouldn't that be a great goal for every one of us? Lord, use me like Daniel. Use me like John Knox to minister in a ministry of prayer till the day I go home to be with you.